Mark chapter 12, down to the end of the chapter here. It's been a busy week, so I'm thankful that I didn't have too large of a section to try to study out this week. Mark 12 and verse 38, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Again, we come to a section where we're given a lesson in contrast. We're giving one negative example and then follow that with a positive example, and it really emphasizes both. It brings out so much of what was being said of the Pharisees as we see the humility of the widow. It brings out so much of the widow's humility as we compare it with the pride of the Pharisees. As we look at our passage, we see that Jesus is continuing in his teaching. He has just endured the attacks, the examinations of his enemies who were trying to get him to fail and to disgrace him in the eyes of the people. And he passes with flying colors. And then he poses a question to try to open their eyes to their great mistake, that they would see him as more than just a man, but that he is the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man, the Son of David, worthy of the position which God has given to him to be the King of Israel. That was not going to take place at this point in time. The sacrifice has to be made first. But how gracious our Lord is in not responding to them according to kind. And yet, he doesn't pull his punches. When it is clear that there is error and there is danger, he goes ahead and teaches right in the presence of his enemies. He's right in their house. This is their realm. And he is coming out with boldness, and he says, "Beware of the scribes. Beware of these who are so wrong in their relationship with God." So one aspect of teaching is warning against the dangers, whether those dangers be in doctrine or in circumstances or in people. We've got to be careful that we don't disconnect the truths of the Word of God from the circumstances of life. When there is error, it is a dangerous error. And we need to be careful that we separate ourselves from those things. False doctrine leads to false living. Wrong responses to circumstances lead us from sin to greater sin. Following the wrong people will lead us down the wrong path. These are great dangers. It is interesting how many things are dangerous to us. And oftentimes those dangers are not things that we would recognize readily. We just got given a whole library of books for Philip, and we were unpacking them here in the other room, and I had the boys there, and I said, "These are dangerous things." Books are good things, right? They're valuable things. They're helpful things, but they're also dangerous things. They're the thoughts of men. And an error can be there, and it could lead us astray. And we have to be careful. And when we know that those errors, we need to make sure to make a point of those things in our teaching. Jesus does not lump everybody together, as there were some of the Pharisees that were more noble. We've seen one of them already. But he is saying of this specific type of, this specific group of people, there are those in it who are a great danger to you. Just listening to a sermon this morning as I was getting ready, and they brought up an illustration from kind of a popular author, and he was making the point that oftentimes we look at people and we try to find the 1% negative thing, the one thing in their thoughts and their processes or whatever. We find that one thing we disagree with and we focus on it 100% of the time. But then he went on and he said that this man tries to find the one thing that he can agree with and focus on that 100% of the time. So that doesn't work. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus didn't look at these men and just find that one thing that he can praise them for and focus only upon it. Because that leaves 99% that can be entirely wrong. That could be leading entirely in a dangerous way, in entirely in a way that would lead people to an eternity in hell. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into these quaint little sayings. They sound good at first, but we ought to always be engaging our mind and engaging the truth of the Word of God and the example of Jesus Christ as we look at these quaint sayings. Yeah, it would be nice if we could just always think positively of everybody that we have issues with, but that's not the case. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. In verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's supposed to take note of that man. If they have diverted from the truth of the Word of God, we're to admonish them. We can't just think positive thoughts. And there's times when we have to make a distinction. And Jesus Christ is making a distinction in those who were the leaders of Israel, leaders in their religious life. These were those that should have been examples that could be followed. He says, don't follow these guys' example. It's a bad example. We must be careful of the pride which brings a double judgment. We see, again, this aspect of desires and loves, our affections that are being brought out in this passage. It says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, and the best seats in the synagogues. What do we desire? Have we submitted our desires to the will of God? Are we being led in our desires? What are our affections? And how easily we develop our affections away from the will of God. And these men had developed their affections. They love to dress up. And Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to dress up. These long robes were special priestly garments. They were royal robes. They were, the word could refer to celebration garments. They weren't the normal, everyday, common clothes that a person would wear. They enjoyed putting on the airs. They enjoyed putting on these clothes and then going out into the common areas of the community. It's not a time of celebration. They weren't functioning necessarily in their official role. They wanted to stand out. They loved looking better than everybody else. They made their clothes distinct. They tried to show their piety. They're holier than thou by lengthening their tassels and by making their the little box that they would put on had scripture in it. They would make it very large so everybody would understand that they were more holy, more spiritual than everybody else. They loved greetings. That is, loud greetings in public places. They loved to be called on as rabbi, a place of honor. Make sure you use my, put my doctorate behind my name there. Make sure you call me by my prestigious qualifications. Do it loudly so everybody knows that I'm here. Do it loudly so everybody knows how important I am. Sometimes you could see different personalities in large gatherings of people, and there's those that just draw attention to themselves. Some people are just loud, but some people are loud for a purpose, and we can see that. We don't want to be that kind of person. They love the greetings. They love the chief seats. That is, in their synagogues, they would have an ark that had the scriptures, the rolls of the scriptures in them, up at the front. And behind that, they would have chairs or benches for their honored teachers, their honored guests, and the common people sat out there. But if you got up in front of people, you had a place of honor. You got to sit there close to the scriptures. They loved being invited into those situations. They wanted to be up in front. They loved the attention. They loved the best places. That is the first reclining place, as the Greek word indicates. It is the most honored position at a meal for a guest. It's the head of the table. It was such that they might receive many invitations, but decide where they were going to go depending on which seat they were going to be sitting in. This person over here will set me at the head of the table. This person over here, I won't be quite as important in that group of collection of people, and I might not get up quite so far in the rankings. So I'll go over here where I get to sit in the most important places. All of these things were the desires of their heart, the things which they loved. It was the pride of their hearts being demonstrated daily, blatantly. And Jesus goes on and brings a greater charge against them, that they were devouring widows' houses. That is, these scribes were responsible for writing wills and were responsible for any kind of transaction of property. There'd have to be some documentation. So everybody would come to them as the scribe of the community, and they would write out these things. But they would use their position of influence to try to convince people and these widows to give their money to the temple because they had their hand in the till at the temple. They knew that if the money went to the temple, it would funnel its way back into their pockets. Now, these teachers were not supposed to be receiving any regular payment. It wasn't a job where they received a salary. They were dependent upon the generosity of others. But they also had a position of power. They had a position of authority, and they misused that authority to put pressure on people to give their money, to be generous. And some think that This aspect of making long prayers may be even connected to that, that if you give the money, then I'll pray for you. We'll make a much longer prayer for you. We'll make a very pious prayer for you. Very likely it was more a public thing. They like to stand in the public and make these prayers. It just drew attention to themselves. Do we ever stop and examine our own lives to see where pride has influenced us? You could stop and just think about this morning. And the things that you said this morning, was there pride? The things that you chose to do this week, did you do them because of pride and selfish desire? How many times we don't even intend for these things? We intend to do good, but pride seems to always find its way in there somehow. I have a purpose. It's a holy purpose. It's done in prayer. I'm trying to accomplish something for the Lord. But then this little voice creeps up in the mind and says, you know, if this turns out well, people are going to think well of you. That's pride. And it just creeps into our thinking. It creeps into our actions. It creeps into our decision making. Oftentimes it resides at the base of all of our squabbles. Jesus says that these are going to receive a greater condemnation. They were supposedly more holy because of all these different things that they're doing, but they're going to receive a greater condemnation than those who were not so holy. Those that were thieves are going to receive condemnation, but those that in hypocrisy rob widows were going to receive a double condemnation, greater judgment. We need to be careful. Wrong understanding of what makes a person important is present here. Are we trying to find our place in our circles, trying to be an important person? Are we measuring people in our circles according to a certain standard of what makes them important people? Is it because they dress well? Because they pray? Is it because of this or that? Oftentimes, we can misjudge people. We can place an importance upon them that God has not placed. If you hold a place of authority without character and genuine love for God, you're in danger of a judgment, not honor. It's so easy to misuse it. And with authority comes that danger of pride. Others are looking at you. They have expected something from you. They honor you. Are you living up to it? Are you living to their expectation, or are you living to God's expectation? Are we doing these things in love for God, out of genuine worship? Are we developing genuine character? Jesus places this contrast here. Is he continuing his time in the temple? He goes into the women's quarter. That is, we had the Gentile court, the largest court outside of what they considered the temple, but it was a place where the Gentiles were to come and worship. You had to go through this barrier. There was like a short wall. And you went into the women's court. The Gentiles were not allowed in there. But in the women's court is where the treasury was. They had 13 receptacles sitting under columns in this area. And each column had a little sign on it that designated what that offering was going to. And so you would take your offering in there. Certain would be a free will offering, maybe an offering for the upkeep of the temple or something, but you went to that and you placed your money in that receptacle. But These receptacles had kind of a trumpet-like top on them, and it could be a bit loud because they didn't use paper money. It was all coins. And so Jesus is sitting there watching in what way they were giving. And the rich could come and place their money in there, and some of them could do it with a very wrong presentation and kind of just hold it up and let it trickle in and make all the noise in the world, drawing attention to themselves. I just think of a few times, I remember when kids bring a bag of coins and they're passing the plate and they dump the coins in the plate, and mom and dad are just kind of turning red because it's just like everybody in the auditorium knows that their kid just put a bunch of coins in the offering. But they were doing it on purpose. They wanted to be recognized. But Jesus is watching two things here. He's watching how and how much, but the emphasis is on the how. He saw beyond what other men could see. Some may have made their presentation of their money in a very nonchalant way, didn't draw any attention to themselves. Some made a spectacle. Some looked right, but in their hearts, they were full of sin, greed, and resentment. And Jesus is sitting there looking beyond the outward appearance of things. Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And he is sitting there watching, watching how they gave. You know, we should always give knowing that Jesus is watching. We don't have him physically sitting here watching us, but he is watching. And he's seeing more than what everybody else is seeing. He sees more than what the treasurer of the church sees. He sees the heart. And we need to be careful that in our giving, that we're giving with a right heart attitude. Let's look at Exodus chapter 35 and verse 21, as they were collecting an offering for the making of the tabernacle. So then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of its service and for the holy garments. You see there that the Spirit of God stirred them up. Everybody was willing. It was not obligation. It was a desire that was stirred in their hearts to do this. And they brought the offering freely. Look at Acts chapter 5. The situation with Ananias and Sapphira. They brought their offering with the wrong heart reason, the wrong heart attitude. And they said to him, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart that you have not lied to men, but to God?" God has blessed us. All that we have comes from him. All of our ability to make the money that we have is because God has granted us those gifts and abilities. All that we have is from God. But he has given it to us in such a way that he desires us to take control of it. He gives us a freedom to make choices with the money. We're not obligated. He doesn't say, "You have to do this much." He says, "While it was in your hand, it was yours to do with what you wanted to do with." Don't make a pretense. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Don't do these things out of a heart of deception and pride. Do these things because it's the Spirit of God that is working upon your heart. Acts chapter 11. In verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This was another offering. It was according to their ability. God is not asking for more than what we're able to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by any equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. So here we again see it is of a willing mind. It is acceptable to God as we give out of God's blessing to us. Chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We see these many aspects, principles of giving. We come back to our text. It's easy for us to put a negative connotation on this passage, that in praising the widow, he's condemning everybody else, but that's not what's taking place here. There certainly were some that deserved commendation, and others that deserved condemnation. There were some that were coming with the wrong heart attitude, greed in their heart, resentment at having to give, but there were others that were giving because it was the right thing to do, that God had led them, that their hearts were right with the Lord, they were doing it in worship, and they gave much. He's not making a point of that. But he's demonstrating that God looks at things differently than man looks at it. And he is commending this woman for a great love and a great sacrifice that she does in this situation. She was a poor person, that is, a pauper, not just a peasant, she was destitute. And just to get the idea of how much she gave, it was such a minimal amount that the rabbis had set up a rule that if you were going to be charitable to somebody and give them a beggar along the side of the street, you're going to give them something, you could not give less than 2 mites. Because anything less than 2 mites could do nothing. I mean, it's not enough money to do anything with. I mean, it'd be like today giving somebody 50 cents and they need to buy a meal. I'm going to have to go around and get a whole lot of 50 cents before I can go to McDonald's. It's not enough to pay the rent. It's not enough to put gas in the vehicle. It's not enough to even put a meal on the table. You have to give more. She had such a paltry amount of money to offer that most people would look at it and say, just don't do it. It's not worth it. It isn't going to accomplish anything. We don't want your pennies. We want dollars. We want $100. We want $1,000. We don't want pennies. She had so little. But it's not just about the amount, but it was about the ability. It was all that she was able to give. It was probably more than she should have given. In regards to her life, Jesus says that it was all of her livelihood. That is, everything that she had to put food on the table for that day. Now, she probably had some form of income, but for that day, She gave in a sacrificial manner. She wasn't going to eat because of this offering that she placed in the offering plate. Jesus looked at this and she says, you know, don't look at this the way man looks at it. She gave more than the rich. Because they gave out of their abundance. They're not worried about what they're going to eat. They didn't give sacrificially. They're not giving up anything. They're just giving out of an abundance of what they have. But this lady gave to the place that it was sacrificial. J.C. Ryle gives these thoughts. He says, the vast majority spend pounds on themselves and give not even pence to Christ. I believe he must have been British or something, pounds and pence here. But you think about that. We spend a lot of money on ourselves. We have the nice clothes, have to have the newest cell phones. We have all kinds of hobbies and entertainments and things that we want for ourselves, and we spend all kinds of money very readily. When it comes to something I want, there's not a whole lot of resistance in me in pulling out that credit card and handing it over. I'm very ready to spend for myself. But am I ready to spend for the Lord's work? In comparison, do I spend that much more on my own personal pleasures than I spend for the ministry, gospel of Jesus Christ, for the needs of orphans and widows? He goes on to say, nothing can be more absurd to say that they have contributed their mite to a cause when they probably contributed some trifling sum which they do not miss. People contribute their mite when they contribute half of their daily income and not until then. Don't hear it quite as often these days, but all kinds of organizations like to pick up on this piece of scripture, and people used to use it quite a bit in their conversations, that they were giving their mite. And really, they weren't. There was no sacrifice in it. God's not only looking on the amount, he's looking on the ability. He's not looking at the gift, but he is looking at the heart. She could have responded that God had not blessed her. She's a Jewess. She was under the covenant promises. She loved the Lord, and God had not blessed her. Maybe I'll just reserve my offerings until I receive the blessing. That was not her attitude. Rather than charge God with error and withholding herself till he should bless, she saw him as worthy of all that she had. If God has our hearts, he has all of our resources. I read just a short missionary story that illustrated my final point here. I don't even know the time frame, but it was many years ago. There was an African servant girl in Salem, Massachusetts, who made little more than a dollar a week. And she gave faithfully to pay for the education of an orphan girl named Maria Peabody on the island of Ceylon. The Christians of the island decided it was time to build a church. And now Maria has come to the point that she is a young woman. She comes to the church and she offers to give her plot of land for the building of the church. The people thought that she was beside herself because this was all she had. This was her marriage portion. If she gives this up, she is giving up the hope of ever marrying. They tried to refuse her. You can't do this. It's too severe. Her response was, I have given to Jesus, and he has accepted. You must. Jesus says that she had given more than all of the rest. And by God's honoring her gift, which was not hardly enough to have purchased food for the day, for one meal. What did God do with it? God has continued to use that for 2,000 years and has raised millions and millions of dollars because she put two mites into the offering plate. As we give sacrificially, as we give in the love of the Lord for His purposes in worship, God honors it. It's easy to look at how little we have and say it doesn't do anything. It's no value. But we don't know what God is able to do. How much money has been given because of her example, we won't know until we get to heaven. But God has used this passage to fund His work. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look at these passages, that You would stir our hearts to examine ourselves of the pride, the arrogance, the wrong desires, the wrong affections in our life, that You would do a work in us, that we would humble ourselves before You. And we thank You, Lord, that we have such a positive example of someone who could have been so bitter, so self-absorbed, being so humble before You, humbly accepting what You have given to them and loving You so much, knowing that You are worthy. We pray, Lord, that You would have all of our heart. And in having our heart, You'd have our life. You'd have our resources, whatever those resources may be. And that as we try to serve You, Lord, help us to have faith that You use those things for Your honor and glory in Your time, that there is purpose and accomplishment, even in small sacrifices. We thank You for Your work in Jesus' name. Amen.